Do you please be seated. As I said before, we're going to spend a few moments thinking about that reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians that Mary kindly read to us a moment ago, and you can find that on page 193 of the New Testament part of the Church Bible. Let me pray as we begin. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you want to make yourself known to us as we read it together. Please, if we learn something of you and what it means to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, a prisoner in jail receives a letter from his wife that says this: "Dear husband, I've decided to plant some lettuce in the back garden. When is the best time to plant it?" Well, the prisoner, knowing that the prison guards reads all of his mail, replies in a letter: "Dear wife, whatever you do, do not touch the back garden. That's where I hid all the money." You can see where this is going, couldn't you? Well, a week or so later, he received another letter from his wife: "Dear husband, you wouldn't believe what happened. Some men came with shovels to the house to dig up the back garden." And the prisoner wrote back: "Dear wife, now is the best time to plant the lettuce." Well, I'm sure letters from prison aren't like that, because we've actually got a letter from prison in front of us today. Paul's letter to the Philippians is written whilst Paul was in jail, and he makes no secrets of the fact. I'd be rather embarrassed if I was in prison, but he's not. He mentions his chains, his imprisonment many times. He's in prison in the household of the Roman emperor. That's where he's writing his letter from. There's rather a perverse pleasure, isn't there, in listening into other people's letters. I wonder if you've ever been sitting on the train and someone in the seat next to you has had their laptop open and they're writing something to someone. It's very hard, isn't it, to resist looking at what they're writing. We're not going to resist that this morning. We're going to look at Paul's letter from prison. And the big surprise is that Paul's letter from prison is a thank you letter. He says, "Thank you so much for the teamwork," is the first thing he wants to say. "Thank you so much for the teamwork. And thanks to the God who finishes what he begins," Paul goes on to say. But there's also a prayer in there too. I wonder if you noticed that. Paul says, "You still need love, which leads to discernment. Thank you for the teamwork. Thank you to the God who finishes what he begins, but you still need love and you still need discernment." And that was Paul's message to the Philippians 2,000 years ago, and it's God's message for us today. So let's think about that. "Thank you so much for the teamwork," says Paul. This is verse 3. "I thank my God constantly, every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you." Why? Because of your sharing in the gospel from this first day until now. Paul goes on to say, verse 7, "It's right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me." Notice that word sharing. It's very important. This is a word for fellowship. Teamwork, partnership, working together. "Thank you so much for the teamwork. Thank you so much for partnering with me," Paul wants to say to the church. Which tells us, doesn't it, that this is a church. This isn't a church, rather, where most people turn up to be entertained by a small group of people. It's not a church where the usual suspects do everything. It's not a church where just a few people give sacrificially of their time, talents and resources. It's not a church like that. This was a church instead where everyone has a part to play. Everyone has a role. This church was a team, and they found their common purpose in something called the gospel, the powerful message of God about his Son, Jesus Christ, a message which saves, a message which breathes life. "Thank you for your partnership in the gospel," says Paul. That word partnership also is fellowship. If you want to know what fellowship is all about, let's look at Philippians. What do you think, don't we, that fellowship is a cup of tea after the service, or maybe going to the pub after the PCC meeting, or maybe bumping into a friend from church at Sainsbury's and having a quick chat with them there. That's what we often think fellowship is. But as we look at Philippians, we'll see that fellowship is something much more practical. It's more like partnership, sharing together in the same piece of work. That's fellowship. When does fellowship happen? Well, of course it does happen when we have conversations together, but fellowship also happens when you're scrubbing away at the dishes in the kitchen after some event at church. That is fellowship. That's partnership. When you turn up here early to welcome people at the door, that's fellowship. That's partnership. When you prayerfully consider how much money to give to church, that is partnership. It's fellowship. It's sharing in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news message, which is powerful to change lives. And yet, practically speaking, most Church of England churches like ours are limited to the number of people a vicar can actively be friends with. Those are churches where there isn't teamwork, where there isn't partnership in the gospel. And so most churches are limited to being about 20 to 30 people, the number of people that vicar can be friends with. If they're a friendly vicar, of course. If they're a grumpy vicar like me, it's going to be much, much smaller. Again, if only one or two people invite friends to Christianity Explored, the church is never going to see new life as new people embrace faith in Christ. Teams are important. Thank you so much. The teamwork, says Paul from prison, obviously means a lot to him if he's going to write that from prison. Thank you so much for the teamwork. I think we're pretty good at teamwork, but there's more that we could do as a church, isn't there, to be a team, for us all to partner in the gospel. And that's what these service teams that you might have been hearing about over the summer are all about, involving more people in serving, sharing the load, so that those who serve aren't doing it as much as perhaps they have been. We're welcoming service team A under Derek Miles' leadership is helping us today, and everyone who's serving is part of service team A. If you're a volunteer and have been volunteering and this is all news to you, please pick up your sheet at the back of church, which explains a little bit about service teams and tells you which one you might be in. Hopefully it's not the first time you've heard about it today. Thank you so much for the teamwork, says Paul. The truth is that we often see ourselves as consumers, don't we? Society tells us that the most exciting thing about us is that we can buy stuff and choose things. And we often take that mentality into church, don't we? We choose a church that entertains us, that makes us feel good about ourselves. Maybe a church where we can meet people who are like us and enjoy their company. But the truth is, we're not consumers of church. We're the product of church. We are what the Church of Jesus Christ is producing to bless the world. And that only works when we serve together as a team, working as partners. Okay, so maybe that sounds very depressing to you. Maybe you're hoping for a slightly easy ride as a Christian, and this sounds like you might be in for a lot of hard work. It might sound like that, but that's not the case. It's not going to be hard work, because the truth is that God is going to do the work that we need to do. Thank you so much for the teamwork, he says, and then he goes on to say thank you to the God who finishes what he begins. Verse 6, I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ. You know, this isn't going to be hard, serving together as a team, because actually it's God's work. And God who started a good work in building a church in Philippi, Paul says, is the same God who's going to see it completed, see it perfected, see it last until the last day when Jesus returns. Thanks to the God who finishes what he begins. Imagine for a moment you've just taken on a new hobby. I don't know what it might be, but let's just say, probably this isn't your hobby, that your new hobby is something called bagging, which isn't as rude as it sounds. Bagging is the practice of collecting airline sick bags. Now, it might sound like no one's interested in that, but I did this sermon at Hinton, and it turned out that one member of our church's brother-in-law is a world-leading bagger, and even has a website about it. So there we go. Bagging is collecting airline sick bags. Imagine that's your new hobby. And very quickly, you get caught up in the hobby of bagging, and you become quite an expert in airline sick bags. So much of an expert, in fact, that you decide to enter masterminds and be asked difficult questions on TV about airline sick bags, interrogated by John Humphreys. Can you imagine it? It's So there you are, sitting in the chair, the spotlight shining on you. It's a couple of minutes into your round of questioning, and John Humphreys says, in 1976, Micronesian Airlines introduced a new ding, ding, ding. What does he say next? I've started, so I'll finish. He goes back to the beginning. In 1976, Micronesian Airlines introduced a new 16-inch sick bag to its short-haul flights from Yap to Cosrae. What was the safety instruction printed on the underside of the bag? Well, of course, if you really are an expert, you'll know the answer to that. Fantastic catchphrase, though, from that show, isn't it? I've started, so I'll finish. That's something that God says. I've started, so I'll finish. God is the one who, when he starts something, never gives up on it, never abandons it, but always sees it through to completion. That was as true as for the church in Philippi as it's true for the church in Bransgore today. Thanks to the God who finishes what he begins. And just think that great truth about God through for a moment. That means that if God has started something in your life, he's not going to give that up. He's not going to abandon you. He's going to see it through to completion. That means you'll be his until the very last day, because he doesn't give up on what he starts. He finishes what he begins. Think about it like this as well. That relative of yours, that friend of yours, who maybe years ago showed some interest in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe they were here for a little while, and years later, nothing seems to be going on. Well, remember that God is the one who finishes what he starts. He won't give up on that person. Well, think about the many people who maybe have passed through our church family. They came for months, and it seemed like they were ever so keen, and then the years go by, and we don't see them anymore. But Paul says, thanks to the God who finishes what he starts. He hasn't given up on those people, and he never will do. This is great news, isn't it? I wonder if you know the very, very cheesy 1980s ballad by Rick Astley. It could be said of God, he's never going to give you up. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to run around and desert you, because he's the one who finishes what he starts. That's great news, isn't it? Thank you, says Paul, for the teamwork. Thank you even more to the God who finishes what he begins, who binds you together to work in the team that you need to be. There's so much to give thanks for, and yet there's something to pray for as well. You still need love, which leads to discernment, says Paul. You still need love that leads to discernment. That's his prayer. We know it's his prayer because he says it in verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that on the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced a harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. What is it that Paul wants from the people in Philippi? He wants them to be discerning, to have a right judgment about what's important and what's not in the Christian life. Well, in ordinary life, a discerning person knows that family is more important than work, and so shapes their life around that great truth. A discerning person in ordinary life knows that people are more important than possession, and shapes their behaviour around that great truth, not flying off the handle when a little nephew tears up the favourite sick bag from Polynesian Airlines. The wise person knows that kind actions are more valuable than kind words, and so shapes their time around that great truth, going out of their way to serve and to help others, not merely giving platitudes, which is so easy to do. And so the wise Christian will understand what is important in life and shape their life around that. In particular, the wise Christian will understand that Jesus Christ is of such great worth that he should be judged as best and should set the agenda for the rest of life. What? What if you're thinking that? That sounds bizarre. That sounds extreme, that Jesus should set the agenda for the whole of life. What is so good about Jesus Christ that should be true? Well, we get a little clue as to why Jesus Christ is so amazing from the first words of our reading. It's basically the bit that says, "Dear Paul," Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Who's the letter written to? It's written to all the saints in Christ Jesus. All the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. The people in Philippi, ordinary Christians like you and me, Paul says that they're saints. These aren't people specially recognized by the church as being better than everyone else. This is the ordinary Christian is a saint, a holy person, someone set aside by God, someone seen by God as holy and pure. But of course, these are ordinary people, aren't they? They're not people who could look at their own deeds and say, "Well, I know I'm a saint because my life is pure and holy." These are people who are made saints by the love of God in Jesus Christ, whose sin is punished on the cross as Jesus dies in their place, and who, by an incredible exchange of places, are given Jesus' holiness, Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' purity, so that as God looks upon them, he sees nothing but holiness, nothing but splendour. And if you're a Christian, that is how God sees you. You might not see yourself like that. You might see all sorts of inadequacy, all sorts of failings, all sorts of secrets that you'd hate for anyone to find out about. But because of Jesus, as God looks at you, he sees purity, he sees beauty, he sees holiness, he sees a saint. That's such great news. That's such great news that the rest of our lives should be shaped around it, says Paul. We should be discerning that this great truth, the Christian message, is more important than all the grudges and arguments you might have with anyone else at church. It's so important that those grudges should be placed to one side. This truth is so important that if other people criticize you, you should be able to place that to one side, no matter how painful it feels. Serving Jesus, working together as a team, is of greater value. It's more important than your discomfort, being asked to do something that you might not like doing. It's more important than just ploughing your own course through the Christian life. It's more important than that. It's so important that it calls us to teamwork, to partnership, to fellowship, to working together to get the job done, as our series title is, teamwork. And this comes about through discernment, knowing what's most important. So the question is, how do we get to the discernment? Well, Paul gives us a three-step guide to getting discernment. Just like when you go to Waterstones, there's a 10-step guide to working yourself out of poverty, a 16-step guide to mastering the hurdy-gurdy. Well, we've got a three-step guide to becoming discerning, becoming wise as a Christian. This is my prayer, says Paul, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, to be discerning, so that on the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, a life overflowing with good works that bless others. How do we get to that stage? Well, there's three steps. Love, knowledge, and discernment. Love, which leads to knowledge, which leads to discernment. So just think about your new hobby of sick bag collecting and the glorious moment that hobby started. Maybe you're on a flight, and as you do, a boring moment waiting for the plane to take off, you leaf through the little bit in the seat in front to see what's in there. The glossy magazine trying to sell you all sorts of things that you don't really need just behind it. You pull it out. Ooh, that feels nice. Top quality. I never felt something that's as solid and robust as this. You look at it, it feels so substantial. It's a work of art, superbly engineered for a wonderful purpose. You look at the design, you think, what amazing graphics. I've never appreciated this before. And that's the moment you fall in love and the hobby begins. You get home and, of course, it's not a coincidence. Something guides all of these things. A friend comes up with another sick bag and says, "Wow, would you look at this?" And instantly you add that to your collection, which grows and grows as you fall deeper and deeper in love with your newfound hobby. That's the love part. It's the first bit, isn't it? But of course, as you fall in love with your new hobby, you quickly want to learn more and more about it. So you get on the internet and you start searching for more and more information about sick bags. You join online forums to discuss different sick bags, and you grow in knowledge. That love leads to knowledge. And that knowledge doesn't just float around in your head as useless information. It enables you to be discerning. So when you've got the long-haul flights to Australia, you know exactly which sick bag out of your collection of 718 sick bags you're going to take. It's the one from Royal Dutch Airlines, something like that. It's a really good quality sick bag. You are able to be discerning and know what is best and which one is the right one to choose. But it's the same in the Christian life. It starts with love, which leads to knowledge, which leads to discernment. It starts with love. As we hear something of Jesus Christ and we want to know more, we hear something of what he's done for us. We're captivated in some way by his majesty, and we feel love towards him. We feel drawn towards him so much so that we want to know more. We want to learn exactly who he is and what he's done for us. And that's when we turn to the Bible. We start reading the Bible for ourselves at home. We start listening in to teaching at church and getting greater and greater enjoyment from it. It's love which leads to knowledge. We want to know more. We want to grow in our understanding. And that understanding doesn't just sit floating around in our heads as useless Bible knowledge. It's understanding that changes our lives. It helps us to judge what is best, what is most important, and to shape our lives around that. Paul says, thank you so much for the teamwork. Thank you so much for partnering with me, for sharing the load, for being so full of excitement about Jesus Christ that you want to serve him. Thank you for the teamwork. Thank you to the gods who finishes what he begins. He'll never give up on you. He'll never let you down. He'll never run away from you. Thank you to that God. Please would you grow in love. Please would you grow in knowledge. Please would you grow in discernment. And so be filled with fruit that is a blessing to yourself and to others. That's Paul's prayer for the Philippians. That's Paul's prayer for us today. So let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the one who never gives up on us. Help us to serve as a team, as a local church, striving together as one for the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Go to